So the place to begin is at the beginning, and that's with Jesus. And Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You can say, "Eureka!" Yeah, when you find Jesus, you've found it. You've got it. And when we speak about getting a heart for missions, John 3:16, the most noted verse in all the world, is a missionary verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Any of you know John 3:17? That's very important. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Hallelujah. Yeah. It's all right to get excited about being a Christian. Yeah. It's all right to get excited about what God does. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, through Jesus, might be saved." That's God's purpose, is to bring people to Himself. Aren't you glad you're one of them that He brought to Himself? By the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed. Getting a heart for missions. God so loved us that He went on a mission. And He came in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He loves us and wants us to know us, know Him. I had a friend, acquaintance, who gave me a tract that was just like this. That's what was on it. "You're a treasure to God." We have a lot of stress, a lot of people freaking out today, and I don't know why a Christian should freak out other than they're not in tune with Christ. They're not getting into the Word, because this is the most encouraging book you can ever read, that God loves you, and He wants to know you, and He wants to be the major part in your life, and He wants to guide you and build you up, and He wants to give you a fantastic life. God doesn't make any failures. We fail volitionally when we decide, when we choose, rather than let Him choose. When we start leading rather than following. Getting a heart for missions. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth." Praise His name. What grace. He chose you. There's a verse like that in John 15:16, isn't it? Where Jesus says, "Hey, I want to let you in on the inside information. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I chose you for a purpose, because I wanted you to be mine, but also chose you that you might go and bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that would remain." That's why we're here, huh? Is to grow up in Christ. Is to learn more about Him. And is to learn how to walk with Him. But you're a treasure to God. I mean, I don't know what your concept is of God, but it's beyond what your concept is. I mean, He's it. He is it. And He is great and mighty, and there's nothing too hard for Him. He can even take an Okie that was running away from God and joined the Marine Corps during World War II, and He can change him into an instrument of His will. Isn't that marvelous? And He can do the same for anyone, regardless of what they're doing. Even when we're in rebellion, He's faithful to us. Look at Jonah, a missionary, a reluctant missionary. Man, God had a hard one, didn't He? But He got His purpose accomplished, didn't He? Even though Jonah had a wrong attitude, God still blessed him and used him among all those 120,000 people that were there in Nineveh to turn their hearts back to God. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession." And God repeats that. That was Deuteronomy 7:6. He repeated it in Deuteronomy 14:2. And He repeated again in the Psalms in Psalm 135:4. He's trying to tell us something. that He loves us, that we're important to Him, that we are chosen by Him, and we're chosen for a purpose. Getting a heart for mission. What's on your heart? That's the most important thing about your being. You may have a lot of knowledge, but I was talking to a fellow one time. He was a very faithful Christian, a model Christian. He attended all the meetings of our church, and he was involved in everything. And he was a servant. But there was an issue in his life, and when he was confronted with it on the scriptures, he said, but, he questioned the Word of God. And even though he knew what was right, because he had his heart set on something, he did what he had his heart set on. Watch out what you give your heart to. In Ephesians 1:11, in the Living it says, "Moreover, because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God that He delights in." Yeah, you've been given to God in Christ. You're a part of His eternal family, and He delights in you. I don't know what kind of encouragement you did today, but I can't think of anything better than that. That God, the Sovereign, He delights in you. I don't know if you've read John Piper in here or heard him speak any, but he says, God is most delighted in you when you are pleased with Him and what He's doing in your life. Isn't that something? We can please God. How do we please God? By reciprocating and delighting in Him and what He does in us. He's delighted that we have responded to His Son, the Lord Jesus. But it gets even better. In Ephesians 1:18 in the Living, it says, "I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to Him." God considers Himself to be made rich because we've been given to Him in Christ. Ephesians 1:11. Now, wait a minute. Who is God? He's the Sovereign. What does that mean? It means He's in control. It means He's in charge. It means He owns everything. Now, wait a minute. How can you make someone rich who already owns everything? Well, in a sense, He owns everything, but He doesn't own your heart until you give it to Him. And that's what becoming a Christian is supposed to be all about. Is I'm cleansed of my sin and I'm given a new heart. A heart that responds to God. But we still have to deal with sin, don't we? And in Romans 7, Paul talks about that. He talks about, well, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, what happens? He says, what's the answer? What's the answer to my dilemma of this struggle that's going on in me? I thank God for what? For in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the answer is in Him. And responding to His heart for us by giving our heart to Him. Now, there's one other verse that I'd like for us to look at. Would you turn with me to Exodus 19? I'd like for you to stand with me in reverence to the Word of God as we look at Exodus 19. We're talking about getting a heart for missions. Exodus 19. And we first of all have to realize who we are and what our purpose is. Exodus 19, verse 3. Now, in Exodus 19, the children of Israel have just crossed through the Red Sea. They've seen God destroy Pharaoh and all of his army. And they've been through the wilderness for a while, and they've come to Mount Sinai. In verse 3, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and says, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now, if you're holding a Bible in your hand, I want you, if you forget most of the other things, I want you to remember this. This Bible that you hold in your hand is the most precious, valuable, material possession you'll ever own. And the fulfillment that you find in life, which is in Christ, will be in accordance to the attention that you give this word, not only to read it, not only to memorize it, study and memorize it, but according as you apply it to your life. Treasure it as God treasures you. Value it as God considers you valuable, and it'll do you good all the days of your life. Would you be seated, please? Well, if we weren't the way that we are about spiritual things, we might already be excited by just what we've heard, because it's exciting what God has done for us and what He wants to do in and through us if we'll realize that God has a mission for us and that He loves us. Now, He said here to the Israelites that they would be a treasure, His treasured possession, and they were to be a kingdom of priests. Now, if we turn over to 1 Peter 2, probably some of you have memorized this verse, or maybe a lot of you have. But you turn over to 1 Peter 2, and we find something about we Christians who in Christ, who we are. And here's Peter writing to the Christians in his day. And in 2:9, 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God called each one of us out of darkness and sin into being followers of Jesus, who is the light of the world. And He's enlightened us as to who He is and who we are and how He wants the two of us to become and makes us one in Christ and gives us a purpose in life that is wonderful. There was a book some years ago entitled Reality Therapy by a Dr. Art Glasser. And he made a statement in there that I never forgot. He said, "Everyone needs to know that they're loved, that they're an object of someone's affection." And John 3:16 tells us that we are the object of God's affection, of his love. But everyone also needs an object of their affection. We were created that way, to love. We have the capacity of loving. And Jesus came revealing the love of God to us, and we need to respond to that love. Now, the main key of getting on my heart missions, getting a heart for missions, is getting on my heart what's on God's heart. And we see from Exodus 19 there, just before God gave the Ten Commandments, that it was on God's heart to use Israel to be a light to the whole world. How did they do in their task? Huh? I see. It's funny to someone. Yeah, it's a joke. Huh? It's a laughing matter. What did they do? Well, they did what we all do when we're walking in the flesh. They rebelled. They rebelled against God. Yeah. On February 14, which was Valentine's Day, I have a calendar that I look at every day. It's on a table by where I have my devotions. And I read this first thing. And it's called an Experiencing God calendar. How many of you want to experience God in your life? Yeah, I trust we all do. That's why we're here, huh? And it's the Experiencing God calendar. And it has a few little things on. Anyone here have one of these calendars? Well, it's been a blessing to me. It has a topic for the day, February 14. God invites you to covenant commitment. Can you see? Oh. Okay. Can you see it now? I'll get over on this side. To covenant commitment. And then it has a statement. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You'll be a treasured people to God. And then he makes a little comment about the topic and the verse that he uses. He says, a love relationship with God requires that you demonstrate your love by obedience. If you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. God wants you to be a treasure in His hand with a mission to all people. You can be that treasure, only one condition. One condition. Obey His voice. Israel didn't obey. In fact, they hardened their hearts. And we find in Deuteronomy that when Moses came down from the mountain and told the people, or as they were approaching rather, as Moses told the people to purify themselves because the God was going to appear before them, and they were all shaking in fear and trembling, and rightly so, because God is not only our creator, but He's our sustainer. And when He decides, well, we cease to exist. And they knew that, and they were afraid of Him. God wanted to make Himself known personally to Israel, but they refused. They told Moses, you go speak to God and tell us what He says. We don't want anything to do with God. We're afraid that we'll perish. God was drawing them in love. They had a misconception. They had fear, and they rebelled. Every Christian has the right to come into the presence of God. He's given that right through the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I don't talk to many Christians that are experiencing God in their lives in the way that He wants them to. And we're the ones that suffer for it. Now, he goes on to say here, God, I renew my commitment to the covenant you made with me in the blood of Jesus. You initiated the covenant because you love me. I will keep your covenant because I love you. That's the ideal relationship. It's my response to God's love to me is in kind. Getting a heart for missions is simply falling in love with Jesus to the extent we walk in union and communion, and He leads me step by step. The spiritual life is a pilgrimage, and it's an individual pilgrimage. And we have a lot in common, but we're also individuals, and God looks at us individually. And He has a plan for each one of us. God doesn't make cookie cutters. I mean, look at us here. Look at the variety. If we would stand in a lineup, we would see that there are very few really close similarities, sameness to us, identical things. We have different skin coloring. We have different color of eyes. We have different shapes of head. We have different size noses. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Some have gray beards, like my brother Tom over here. Others still have these darker beards. Some have in between, and Tom's showing the baldness of his head, and some of you have a lot of hair. So we're each one uniquely created by God. But we're all loved significantly by God. And what He wants is our heart. You remember the verse in Samuel. Man looks on the outward appearance. God's concerned about our heart. Getting a heart for missions is getting into the heart of God and letting Him get into my heart. Now, there are a lot of things that you can do to cause that to happen. But just like we did a quick review on how Israel responded to being God's missionaries to the whole world, let's take a little review on how we, the body of Christ in America, is doing with the commission that's been given up to us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Have you had a review lately? How are we doing? Well, there's good news and there's bad news. Let's look at the good news first. In 5 out of 7 continents on the earth, as we define it, 5 of them, Christianity is the fastest growing religion. We know that for sure. 5 of them are Christianity is the fastest growing religion. They have documented, and the meeting was in Colorado Springs, and it was led by Dick Eastman, and they have documented now that at least 1 million people are coming to a saving knowledge, for the first time, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ every week in this world. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Yeah, the heads of many organizations got together, and some that couldn't be represented, they asked them to send in their statistics. And these are hard facts. They're not just guesstimates or estimates. They are hard facts. There has been for some time now, I think it was since 1997, that they can document that over 1 million people are coming to Christ every week. But you know what? The world won't come to Christ at that rate, because we have 6 billion people in the world, and there is the dying and the new all the time, and with 1 million a week, we'll never catch up. Now, that's not the big objective. It would be wonderful if that could happen. The big objective is getting the gospel to every creature. And we have people that say realistically that within 5 or 6 years, the gospel is going to reach all peoples on the face of the earth. And in essence, that scripture will be fulfilled. The end may be nearer than some of us think. But whatever time we have, how are we going to live it? Now let's look at the bad news. Up until 1970, in the 20th century, 70%, these figures are easy to keep, and I got them out of more than one book, but one of them in particular is a book by David Bryant called The Hope at Hand. If you haven't read it and you're interested in being an updated Christian, I recommend you read this. Until the 1970s, in the year 2000, 70% of all evangelical Christians lived either in Europe or America. 70%. But there's been a switch in this paradigm, a drastic one. Since the 1990s, about mid-1990, they discern that 70% of all evangelical Christians now live in either Africa, Asia, or Latin America. What a switch. What's happened? Well, here's one thing that's happened. There's an average of 3,000 a week that leaves the organized church in America. And that results in 4,000 churches, evangelical churches, closing their doors every year. Staggering. Staggering. When I was a boy, 70 years ago, over 60% of all people in America went to church. What do you think it is now? Pardon? Pardon? That's right. About 30%. About 34% of the women and about 27% of the men go to church on a given Sunday. What's happened? We're losing it. And so, when you talk about missions to me, we right here, we're in the largest Caucasian missionary field in the world. You don't have to go somewhere else. You just go next door or across the street or where you work. And with some, even where you worship. And you find the lost. Getting a heart for missions. Yeah, we need to have a heart for missions because God makes it very clear in His Word that that's what's on His heart, is the world. Let's turn back. So what are we going to do about this big deficit of the five continents where Christianity is the fastest growing religion and by far, and all of these multitudes coming to Christ? This paradigm change is a result of what the body of Christ has done in the world, in America, has done throughout the world. Since World War II, we have had people going in droves to the far reaches of the world. And they've laid down their lives because there's been more bloodshed, there was more bloodshed for the cause of Christ in the year 2000 than there has been from all Christianity past. And people have gone over and laid down their lives. And out of their blood, God has raised up a multitude of people that love Him and are sharing Him and are bringing others to Christ. But in America, this statistic has been true, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse, that 95% of all professing Christians never in a lifetime lead anyone else to Christ. That's been for at least 30 years that I've been keeping abreast of that statistic. And some say it's less than that now. I saw one article that said they believe from just sheer facts that it's more like 97% never lead anyone to Christ. And what's our calling? I mean, when a couple gets married and they don't have children, you know that there's something wrong somewhere. And they'll go to any extreme to rectify that and to bring it about where they can reproduce. But we Christians, we just go along year after year, never get concerned, or rarely. The ones that get concerned are in such a minority that it doesn't seem to make much difference. Getting a heart for missions. The mission is the great commandment. Yes?
How do you define mission?
Okay, good question. We were going to get into that, but we might as well do it now. What do you think missions is? Oh, okay. That's missions. Would you like some more added to that? Put a little more definition to it? What would you say?
God's heart. God's heart is for the world to know who he is to praise his name.
Good. Okay, we find that at least a couple of times in the New Testament, huh? Yeah. Pardon? Yeah. 1 Timothy 2, yeah. And also in Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter 5. Okay. What other thoughts on missions? That's one of the questions that I ask on a handout that I'm going to give to you in a minute. So we'll let that suffice. Pardon? Good. That's a part of missions, is going where the gospel has not been heard. Giving myself to go, or missions is going to where the gospel has not been heard.
I think in another way, it's loving those that we're around and with, so that we care about their soul and share the hope that's within us.
Good. Good. Okay. Okay, we've got half our time is gone that we've been given. And so in the light of the facts that I have shared with you, we have a great need in America. And the hope of glory is Christ in us, not someone else. The hope of glory is Christ in me. And my letting that glory be such a significant aspect of my life that it comes through it and touches the lives of other people. Another great need in the body of Christ is purity. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but pornography is captivating the male populace of America. It's going faster than any other enterprise. There are actually thousands of websites being erected monthly to captivate the heart and the souls of men in America. Billy Graham once said that he's shocked sometimes at the things that he's not shocked by. That he tolerates things that 10, 15, 20 years ago, he would have been abhorred at. You can't even watch the news without being sexually stimulated, because in between the little news bites, they'll take at least as much time to show you things that stimulate your natural sexual drives and desires. And I think drastic times require drastic measures. When you came in, you were given a card. Would you get that card now? And it's self-explanatory. Chuck Swindoll's group would ask each other, and they became accountable. I believe the greatest need in the body of Christ is we become, one of the great needs, is that we become accountable to one another as members of the body of Christ, and we help one another out this way. We all have a need. If you don't have a strong sexual drive, then there's something physiologically wrong with you, because God created you that way. But God also put some guidelines to it. And He wants that to be controlled. And He's given within us the power to control that, if we're willing to respond to it. Since I've been here, I've had these stories come to me. Well, I had a fellow come to me, one man said, that is hooked on pornography. His dad started showing him pornography from as long as he can remember, and they would watch it together. And he's just going crazy, because he can't control himself. Every free moment, he runs and he has to look at this. And that'll satisfy him a little bit. And then he goes off again. And he says, I want help. And so this man said, okay, I'll help you. And for a while, he was helping him. And finally, the man, after just a couple of weeks, the man wouldn't come back after 2 weeks of living in victory. And so he called, but he wouldn't call him back. Finally, he contacted him, and he said, I just can't do it. And he said, well, let's pray about it. He said, I just can't do it. As far as he was concerned, there was no hope. Then I was told of a church where a girl that grew up in this church became pregnant out of wedlock. She had a baby. And last Sunday, they dedicated that baby to the Lord. Now, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about what's going on in the body of Christ. I could go on and tell you story after story, and you've probably heard it. But we live in a desperate society. The enemy has found a way to get to the male population, and he is sidetracking us. And he's getting us all tied up in the flesh rather than the spirit, and has made us null and void as far as being an instrument that God is using. Not that he can't. He can. He can cleanse any heart, and he can help everyone. He can give anyone the power to be victorious over all the onslaughts of the enemy and over the flesh itself. He can give us that victory. But we need to get serious about it. And so one thing that I want us to do to get serious today, I'm committed to this, in helping everyone that I can to live in victory so that they can experience the abundant life that God has for them in Jesus Christ. And this is not a put down. Hey guys, I have a problem. I was a missionary in Europe, and over there, Tom can verify this, over there, I mean, common everyday movies, sex is just an open scene. And I've gotten hooked on it before and watched more than I should. I've never watched one all the way through, but I watched more than I should. You just become so infatuated with it that it grabs you before you know it. And so we need to be helping one another as brothers. We're responsible before God to help one another. So I'd like for us to do this little exercise this morning with each other, to pair off in twos, and let me show you what we can do to help each other. I had to rearrange here, and I think I can bring it right out here. And here's what I'd like you to do. Keep it as short and simple as possible. Everybody pair up one to one. One person starts off as the reader. You read question one to the person and say, have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might be seen as compromising? No stories. Just a short answer of yes or no. Go to the second question. Read the question. Ask the question. Number two. Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? The answer, yes or no. Then a third one that's not on there, because we're not going to go through the whole thing. Are there any other sins you need to confess? Until we get them under the blood, the sins stand against us in our relationship with God. Now, in answering that, are there any other sins to confess, all you need is a yes or a no. You don't even need to say what it is, but if you want to say what it is, you say, I lied, I stole. No stories. Just answers to the facts. Okay? And then the number seven on your sheet. Read the question. Have you just lied to me? Doesn't that sound just like Chuck Swindoll? Have you just lied to me? And so you give your answer. Then you switch and ask the other person. And then you pray. Any questions? Okay, let's pair up and do this. The next thing I want you to have is a handout that I've prepared. Maybe I can get a couple of people to help with these. Okay. And the one that they're passing out right now is a workshop Now that card you have is for you, and it's for you to use. And I want to encourage you to go back and get at least one other person if you want to get a group, where at least monthly you're meeting together and you're asking the hard questions. This is a big need in our society. I got a letter from Dave Wilkerson. How many have heard that name? Cross and the Switchblade? I get a monthly letter from him. His January letter, I've already received his February, but his January letter, he said that 90% of men, of men in America are affected by pornography. Now, I don't know the extent of what he meant there. If he's talking about what I mentioned, just watching the news, you're going to see some in between, unless as soon as they say, well, when we come back, then you could click it off, I guess, and then wait 3 minutes and turn it back on or something. But that was his statement. I do know, I have seen statistics, we don't have time to go into all of that, on the rapid rate of increase of pornography that's available on the internet. We know that it's getting more and more bold, both on television, just in regular showings, as well as in the movies, and it's getting to be epidemic proportion, that it's almost impossible to live in this society and stay pure, because your mind is being manipulated so much in that area. And if you need help, let me encourage you to go to someone that you think would, in all confidence and in love, try to help you in this area. But make yourself a part of a group, and this be a part of the answer instead of a part of the problem. Because if I'm not a part of the answer, I am a part of the problem, because I'm supposed to be working together with all of you as you're supposed to be working with me, that we stay on target with the Lord and we stay pure and holy. That's what we're called to, is holiness. Over and again, from old through the new, we're called to holiness before God. And unless we are, then we're diminishing our usefulness in the kingdom. And we want this kingdom to grow. We want God's purpose to be fulfilled, so that we can really go home and enjoy all that He paid that we might be able to have. But we can experience the abundant life here if we will just maintain this heart relationship, this love relationship with Him, and help others to develop it also. Now, there's an opportunity here to do some work on this area of missions, but we just don't have time to go into it. And so I'm going to give that to you to do on your own, and then I want to give you another handout that will help you in gaining a heart for missions. And in getting this handout, if you would look first to the side that says resources, now, of course, you could all do this yourself. But just to help out, I've gotten the addresses and websites of these half a dozen organizations that can keep you abreast of what God is doing in missions. Every Christian is to be a world Christian. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, literally, you've probably all heard it, it's as you're going, let the result of your life be that disciples are being made. Okay? So, it's not missions doesn't mean that you have to go somewhere way off. The great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, how? And strength. Four things. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your what? Soul and strength. Soul and strength. So in other words, your total being is to be devoted to loving God. Now, that's talking about agape love, a godly love, a supernatural love. And you can only do that if you're walking in the Spirit. And the first step is, if you don't know how to walk in the Spirit, you need to learn. And once again, that's a pilgrimage. You're not going to be transformed into being a person walking in the Spirit overnight. It's a process, like Christian growth is a process. And it isn't that you're getting any more, you're getting more in tune. You have all that you need right now by the indwelling Holy Spirit to be all that God wants you to be, right? Everybody agree with that?
Amen.
Okay, yeah, we've been given it all. Hallelujah. God doesn't give in just little measures, but we respond in little measures because we're sinful. And even though we're in Christ, our heart, our human heart, is still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And only God really knows the extent. We don't even know ourselves the depth of our wickedness because we're blinded to that by our humanity. But to keep us informed on what's going on and so that we're living up to what we're created for, and that is to be concerned about the world just like God is, then you can go to these websites and every one of them, or get their magazines, and every one of them will keep you up to date. Now, another thing that will help you develop a heart for missions is to go on a short-term mission. I have seen people's lives transform. How many of you here know Fred Krebs? A few of you do. You can't hardly get around him without him talking about Russia. He had the experience of going over there a couple of years ago, and he's going back again this year. And he's really excited about it. You get his letter, and he is flat turned on. My wife discipled a beautician. She went to Russia a couple of, 3 or 4 years ago, and then went back a second time. And on and on and on it goes. But that is not the essential thing. The essential thing is the great commandment and the great commission. If I get those in tune in my life, I'm going to be all that God wants me to do. If I'm reaching out to my neighbor, then God can also enlarge my heart to where I'll want to go to China because God's laid that on my heart. He's given me some abilities, either in evangelism or disciple making, or in a trade where I could go over in a trade making my living, as I know one fellow who turned down being promoted to 06 in the Navy because when he was on his cruise, on his midshipman cruise, he went to China. And God laid it on his heart, and he kind of kept it in the background until at a certain time, and God brought it to the forefront again. He was eligible for retirement. He retired, and now right now he's in China. He and his wife and went over with four children. One of them's now in college, and God can do that, but he doesn't do it with every person. And we have such a great need in America that the greatest need right now is that we keep America strong because we're the greatest missionary country in the world, and we have been for the last at least 50 years. And it's not going to change overnight unless the church becomes so weak and impotent that we're no longer supporting it. And so it's up to us. You came because you had a desire to know more about having a heart for missions. And that's what it is, reaching out to someone that doesn't know Christ, whether it's a neighbor or whether it's going to the far fields. But a short missionary term can do wonders for you. Now, in the Great Commission, we're told to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I believe that I have been a part of already in my lifetime of making disciples of all nations. Now, how is that possible that I could believe that?
You discipled someone that went on.
Okay, he said, I discipled someone that went on. Well, I didn't turn this on. Oh, you did. Thanks. Glad I have a backup here. Thanks, Mike. Yeah. There's another way. Does anyone know Psalm 2:7? Psalm 2:7. Anyone know that? Psalm 2:7. You have this. You want to give me one of those and then pass them out? Psalm 2:7. In Psalm 2:7, the psalmist says, that this is a messianic passage, he says, I will declare the decree of the Lord. He has said unto me, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Now that's prophetic of Christ. But let me ask you a question. Have you been begotten of God? Are you a son of God? I hope you are and that you know you are. And if you are, then this applies. Because God said through Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many of the as the promises of God may be, they are all yea and amen in Christ through us unto the glory of God. Now, Psalm 2:7-8, verse 8, after saying, You're my son, says, Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. For years, I have used this prayer map to pray for all the nations of the world. And when you see the front of it, it says, Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. And then they give the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. You open it up, and here you have a map of the world with all the countries of the world, all the leaders of the countries of the world, the population, and the percentage of Christians in that country. Now, by taking 7 or 8, when I started this, there were 210 countries in the world, so you prayed for 7 every day, and every month you're praying for every country in the world. I pray 3 things. They have an outline here in the essence of time. They have an outline here of how you might pray. But I came up with my own outline after a while, and I pray 3 things. I pray that the leaders, 1 Timothy 2:1-2, I pray that the leaders of these countries will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And until they do, that God will give them a heart to rule their people well, like Solomon asked of God for his people. Number 2, that God would raise up laborers for these countries as he knows the fields are white unto harvest. That's what we're admonished to pray by Jesus in Matthew 9:37-38. The third thing is that all the peoples of the country that I'm praying for would hear the gospel and have an opportunity to respond, because that's the promise, that when that we're to get the gospel to every nation. The first gospel ends with the Great Commission. Mark and Luke end with, go and preach the gospel to all nations. And then John ends with the admonition to Peter on the question, do you love me? And so all of them have to do with the Great Commission, getting the gospel out and making disciples. And this is having a heart for missions, that I am involved in it as I should be, of laying down my life. I had a fellow that was born in the Midwest. He had a very limited education. He couldn't speak English well, but he had a heart for the Lord. And Roger, after he had been around 3 or 4 years, said, Paul, it just doesn't seem I have the ability to make a disciple. I said, it doesn't have to do with ability, Roger. It has to do with heart. It has to do with love. Can you love someone to the extent that you pass on to them what you have learned? Do you know what you've learned and how to help a young Christian to grow? Well, yeah, I know some things. And we went over the things that he had learned. All right? You ask God to give you a man that you can love and that you can help to become a disciple who will love and reach others. A year later, he had accomplished that. See, God is ready to do exceeding abundantly, the Ephesians 3:20. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, if we'll just let Him. But the big issue to me comes, as we started out, in John 21. Let's turn there. John 21. Starting with verse 15. Christ is risen, and He's made Himself known to the disciples, and He said some things to them, and here He is by the lake there. And it said, when they had finished eating, that is the catch that they had gotten and that they had prepared and eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, there's a lot of speculation on what more than these is, so we don't even need to go in that, but the question is still poignant. Peter, son of John, do you truly love me? And the term there is agape. Do you love me with a godly love? And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But that's... What? You said it. Say it louder. Pleo. Or a human. "Yes, Lord, I like you very much." Which in the Greek term was, "I love you as a brother." I don't love you with a... He couldn't say, "I love you with a godly love," but he could say, "I love you as a brother." Well, Jesus had a point to make, and so he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then again Jesus said, this is in one conversation. Now put yourself in Peter's place, shoes. And here's Jesus. And he is saying that to us. See, one of our problems is we're not sensitive. We don't walk in the Spirit. We're not attuned most of the time like we need to be to the Holy Spirit. That's a need. And it should be grievous to us. Here I am in my 74th year of life. My 40th some year of seeking to walk with the Lord. And I still blow it regularly. And the reason I do is my humanity gets in the way and I'm not sensitive to the Spirit. I phase out. In verse 16, again, Jesus said, "Simon, put your name there." And Jesus is talking to you. "Do you truly love me?" That is the agape love. He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." But it was the same answer as before. But Jesus says the same thing. "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. See, the pathetic thing is I can read that and not be hurt. Because I don't personalize it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That is what God wants us to know. This book is a letter to us. We study it like it's another book. And we study and study and study it, but until it becomes personal, it's not going to have much effect. And that's part of being in the Spirit. That when something is said in here that I should be convicted of, that I get convicted. and that I respond, and that I do something about it in response that changes my life. A month ago, I was with Loris down in Texas, and God had just worked me over through that letter from Bruce Wilkerson. And I said, I am no longer going to be passive about this issue. I am going to give myself to be an instrument of God. When I told my wife what I was going to do, she said, you're going to offend people. It's time people were offended. Offense makes us sit up and listen. It stimulates our thinking. And we've all gone to church over and over again, and we come out and we hear the word, but we're not changed by the word. And it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Thy word is truth. And Jesus is truth incarnate. And yet we don't respond. Something drastic has to happen. And I have prayed that whoever came to this workshop, that would be communicated, and God would say to you, you need to get drastic about the situation in your own life, and to be drastic enough to challenge other people and ask them to get serious, because there is within us the power to change our society. And anyone that doesn't know that our society is sin sick is spiritually sick, because it is sin sick. Hope? Yes, there's hope. Do I love George Bush being in? I shout hallelujah and pray for him every day. God is my witness. I do. And I'm going to keep on doing that. But that doesn't make my responsibility any less, and it doesn't make yours any less. Getting a heart for mission. How do you get a heart for mission? How many here are married? Do you remember when you first realized you were in love with another person? I don't have time to tell you the fanatic things I did in pursuing my wife. But you know what? The most wonderful person in all the world loves you with his whole heart. And he was willing to separate himself from a father that he had such intimacy with. We don't have a clue as to how wonderful that was. And he gave up all of that intimacy from eternity past to become a man and to be ridiculed and persecuted and crucified. That's the love that he demonstrated for us. Is my lukewarmness any kind of a response to that kind of love? God forgive. Let's pray. Oh God, it's easy in a setting like this to get kind of worked up a little bit and have our thinking stimulated and still go away and not be changed. God, I'm sick and tired of me. It's not someone else. It's me. I'm the problem. And until you get my heart, until I fall so madly in love with you, I don't care if I make a fool of myself. Nothing significant's going to happen. We need to get out of our ruts and get into you and let you work in us all that you want to do, and become fanatical from the world's perspective and even from our own perspective, even from other Christians' perspective, and be sold out for you. Our nation is sin sick. And it gets worse every year. And it's going to go on getting worse until we wake up and become the people that you created us to be, that you indwell us to give us the power and the wisdom and everything we need, mostly love, to change our society. I pray that each one of us will get a heart for missions. And the mission will be the person we're in contact with at the time. For your glory, for the blessing of others, and for our experiencing the abundant life you have promised the sheep of your fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.